This meeting is being recorded.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. اللهم افتح مسامع قلوبنا لذكرك. اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه. We praise and we glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as He deserves, and we send the choicest and the best of blessings on our leader, our noble beloved messenger, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his family and his companions, his ashab. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open our hearts to His remembrance and to allow us to use these valuable moments of Ramadan between Asr and Maghrib in His remembrance and remembrance of His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to make it heavy on the scales and to show us truth as truth and falsehood as falsehood. Show us truth so that we may follow it, and show us falsehood so we can stay away from it. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah to all of our young brothers and sisters joining from UMass and from any other of the five colleges. Ramadan Mubarak to all of you, and I hope you're all enjoying the special blessings of this month, where the gifts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are innumerable, where His blessings for small actions are multiplied many, many fold. This is a season of harvest where we need to take in as much as we can of blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to use our times in the best way that we can, because no one knows if we are going to have another opportunity next year. So many of my friends and relatives just in the last week have passed away. One of our doctor friends from this area passed away from COVID. The husband of my cousin passed away from another illness. One of our young chaplains at Princeton, Imam Suhaib, that some of you may know, passed away this past week. Wonderful young man, wonderful family, his daughter, so beautiful, so nice. He was, I think, in his late 30s. I had the opportunity to meet him at here in Connecticut about, 5-10 years ago. Wonderful young man. So we don't know. So the bottom line is we have to use our time wisely. And the wise use of time is to use it in the way where it will have the maximum mileage for us, where we do actions which will come in weighing the heaviest on the scale on the Day of Judgment, actions that are pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What are those actions? If you put it in one word, it's Islam. What is Islam in one word? Absolute, loving, willing surrender to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do we surrender to Him? How Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam showed us. If we remember, when our father Ibrahim alayhi salam and his son Ismail alayhi salam, may Allah be pleased with both of them and elevate their darajat in the akhirah and to the highest levels of paradise, our fathers, when they erected the Kaaba for the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after that they made a dua. What was that dua? They said, Ibrahim alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has recorded this for us in the Quran. He said, Rabbana wab'ath fihim rasulam minhum yatlu alayhim ayatika wa yu'allimuhumul kitaba wal hikmata وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. He said, our Lord, This is Ibrahim alayhi salam, Khalilullah, saying, "Our Lord, raise from among them, from the people who will live around this house of yours." There was no one there. "A Rasul, a messenger from among them who will recite your ayat to them, and he will teach them the book." يُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابِ. He will teach them the book and the hikmah, the wisdom, the sunnah, the details of the furu' from the principles of the Quran. وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. And he will purify them. Purify them so that they are eligible to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they are eligible to enter Jannah. إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. You are indeed the mighty, the most powerful and wise. In response to this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the messenger Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Few thousand years later, this dua was answered. Just remember that sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers, not immediately, but when the time is right, and his wisdom is the best of wisdom. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in response to this, then explains to us. He said, "Laqad manna Allahu 'ala al-mu'minina idh ba'atha fihim rasulan min anfusihim yatlu 'alayhim ayatihi wa yuzakkihim ويعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة وإن كانوا من قبل لفي ضلال مبين. And indeed, it is a great favor that Allah has bestowed on the believers when He raised from among them a Rasul, من أنفسهم, from among them, يتلو عليهم آياته, who will recite to them the آيات of Allah, ويزكيهم, He will purify them. وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ, and will teach them the book and the hikmah, the wisdom. وَإِنْ كَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلُ لَفِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. Because before this, they were astray. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala repeats this, and He repeats this again in Surah Jum'ah, in the beginning of that, the same. The only difference between the dua is Ibrahim alayhi salam, in his wisdom and his thing, he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send the messenger to the people to recite the ayat, to teach them the book, teach them the hikmah, and therefore purify them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changed that order, and He said that He would first purify them and then teach them the book and the hikmah. Because the book of Allah, the ayat, are too valuable to be put in a heart that's not been purified. Just like if you take the example that you have the most valuable seeds of a tree that's going to bear the most delicious of fruit, you don't just throw it on any rocky soil. You prepare the ground, you dig out the stone, you remove the weeds, you loosen the soil, then carefully you put the valuable seeds, and then you water it, and then you see that plant grow healthy. So the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are not cheap, that they can be thrown at anybody. The ground has to be prepared. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prepared that ground. What is that ground? The hearts of people. If you know, in the Meccan Quran, the first 12 years, there were no commandments. There were no rules and regulations of do this, don't do that. There was no halal, no haram, other than forbidding shirk and calling to tawheed. There was no salah till the 12th year, about a year and a half before the hijrah. There was no order of siyam. There was no order of zakat. They came in Medina. There was no forbidden to eat this and drink this and riba and so on. None of those were there. Because the hearts have to be prepared. And the preparation was to remove all the vestiges of shirk. Remove all the filth that existed. Purify the hearts. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would reveal His commandments, and those hearts would be ready to receive them. So we have to remember that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends a messenger, He sends with the messenger His revelation. And that message has to be clearly delivered. And to help him in his messengership, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends or chooses, instead of saying send, He chooses His helpers, His companions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose the companions, the ashab of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These are not just some random. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose who was going to be the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There were many people who were wealthier, who were smarter, who were very intelligent, yet they did not accept Islam because Allah did not choose them to be companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's important to remember that the companions are chosen by Allah, just like He talks about the Ansarullah of the Hawariyun of Isa alayhi salam, the disciples, the helpers, the companions, the ashab of Isa alayhi salam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose them for Him. So this is His sunnah. So today we are going to be talking about the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Remember, number one, that they are chosen by Allah. Number two, remember what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said about them. He said, the best of generation, the khairul qarn, the best generation of people is my generation, my companions. And then the next after them are the tabi'een who come next. And then the next level below that is the taba tabi'een who come after them. And so on and so forth. Okay? So this is one just telling you who we are going to be talking about today. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is also reported to have said that my companions are like guiding stars. Okay? They're like stars who will, in other words, if you follow them, and who are we following? We are following ones who do the ittiba, who follow Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They are not independent. The close companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Among the companions, there are about 120,000, but there is a level, there is a hierarchy. We have companions like Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu, like Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu, like Uthman bin Affan radiyallahu anhu, like Sayyidina Ali radiyallahu anhu. We have the Ashara Mubashara. So we have gradations, and then there are others. And the definition of a companion is a person who lived at the time and saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, met him, became a Sahabi, a special status. But among them, there were some who had higher status than anyone else. So now let's talk about, this is the background of where we are. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is there. He's got a handful of companions with him in Mecca. And the Quran is descending, is being revealed, starting in the month of Ramadan, this blessed month. And the Quran, if you remember, is being revealed to people who were experts in the language of Arabic. So one would say, why do they need a teacher? Let the verses just be recited to them. They will figure it out. They will understand it. They will apply it. They will know the meaning. Right? If anybody could understand directly, who would be most eligible? The Quraysh of Mecca, because that was their forte, the language of Arabic. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not structure it like that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained to them, taught them, and interpreted it for them. He was their teacher. Look at today. Even, forget about people like me, even the Arabs have no clue of the Arabic language. They speak in slang, in Ammiya. You read a few verses of the Quran, they have no idea what it means. Now, You take that, people like me who've never learned Arabic, and you give them the Quran and say, here you go. This should be enough to guide you through life. Read it, interpret it. If you don't understand it, read a few translations and then apply it to your life. Would somebody let you into a nuclear lab with a manual and say, here you go, do what you want? Or into a virology lab in China. Yes, say, here's a manual on virus studies. Go and do whatever you want. That's a recipe for disaster. What could that person do? He could blow up the world, or he could let loose more viruses that are worse than the COVID. What's the worst that will come out of it? People will die. If you give the Quran to people who are not trained, who don't understand, who have not, do not have a teacher, and say, go and do whatever you want, this is a recipe for disaster in the dunya and in the akhirah. So be careful when you interpret the Quran. You need a teacher. You need the scholars. Okay? I wanted to clarify this point before, because my brother last week, my dear brother, Imam Suhaib Webb, talked to you, and I know what he meant, and perhaps it didn't come across to you clearly. So I wanted to make this point because I heard it, there was room for misinterpretation. And he's a beloved brother. I was with him in Egypt for a while. He showed me all the places in Egypt, and he took me to his favorite Malaysian restaurant. And he used to call me Checha, which means uncle. And I know what he wanted to say is that yes, we need to embrace the Quran rather than keep it as something that is unrelated to us. But we do need someone to help us interpret it, a teacher. He has had 13 years of teachers, right? And he said there are four types of ayats of the Quran. Who said that? Imam Fakhruddin al-Razi. So he is quoting teachers. So what he's trying to tell you is you need qualified teachers who will help you interpret it. Don't just go on your own and make a free interpretation, free form, whatever I want. This is what's happening in my life. This is the ayah. This is what it means. Please do not do that. And I know that Imam Suhaib did not mean that. Okay? So let that be clear. So now, once we have clarified that, let's start with one of the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I have chosen a young companion because he was your age. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you his story, and many of you probably know his story. And after the story, I'm going to question each one of you to give me one thing that you learned from his story and one thing that applies to you today. Okay? So it's going to get a little interactive, so listen to the story. The name of this companion is Mus'ab bin Umair, radiyallahu anhu. Mus'ab bin Umair. What is his background? He is from among the Quraysh of Mecca, from a noble tribe. And he was born in a privileged class. He was born in a family that was extremely wealthy. Now add on top of that he was extremely handsome. He was a very beautiful young man who was a teenager, late teenager at that time, who had been brought up in the lap of luxury. There was nothing that he didn't have. He wore the best of clothes. He had the best of rides. His shoes used to be made in Yemen and brought for him. That's where they had the best handicraft of leather. So his shoes used to come from Yemen. And it is said, if he passed through a street afterwards where people came, they would say, oh, Mus'ab has passed through this street, because they could tell from the wonderful perfumes that he used to have. So this is a person who is like the elite, wealthy, good looking. He had it all. And he was respected among the Quraysh because he was highly intelligent. So even as a teenager, when the Quraysh leaders, who were mostly much older, used to get together, they would allow him to sit in their company. This is his background. So, in one of those meetings, there was a lot of excitement. The excitement was that there is a man who we know, Muhammad al-Amin, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the truthful, who has declared that there is only one God. And he is saying that all of our gods are, you know, false. And there is some people who are listening to him. So this became big news. So when Mus'ab radiallahu anhu heard this, he absorbed it and he made his decision. His decision was, let me go and listen to this man. So he searched around and he found that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was secretly meeting, because there was opposition to this message, in the house of a man by the name of Al-Arqam ibn Al-Arqam. And that was the house was called Darul Arqam. It was very close to the Mount Safa. If those who have been to Mecca, Safa and Marwa, the two places where we go for Sa'i, the houses was right behind the Mount of Safa. And they used to meet at night when people had gone to bed secretly, so Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam could teach some of these early converts Islam, the ayats that were being revealed, and they used to pray together. So one day, Mus'ab radiallahu anhu decided that he was going to attend that meeting. So he went there and he asked permission to come in, and he was known. And he sat and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recited Quran, and when he heard the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his heart started to just tremble and shake. And he became very excited. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam put his noble hand, his right hand, on the heart of Musa. And it calmed down. Then he prayed with them. And on that first meeting, he accepted Islam. This is how pure his heart was, how intelligent he was. He heard the message, he said, this is the truth. Now, he didn't care about anybody else, but he loved dearly his mother, whose name was Khunas bint Malik, who, being a very wealthy woman, was also very powerful and known for her extreme anger and forcefulness. So he didn't want to get involved with confrontation with his mother. So he decided that I'm going to keep my Islam a secret. I'm not going to tell her. He didn't care about anybody else. It was just his mother. So he would come during the night, attend these sessions, and he was practicing his Islam secretly from his mother. But because of what was going on in the atmosphere in Mecca, there were spies all over looking. One of those spies by the name of Uthman ibn Talha would track him, see where this young man is going at night, and tracked him to Darul Arqam. And he knew that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to be there at night. So he tracked him there. And then another day he peeked into the house and he saw him praying with them. So what did he do? He came to his mother and said, your son has accepted the message of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Mus'ab bin Umair comes home like normally, and his mother is standing there, and she has gathered all of these leaders of her tribe in the house. And she asks him, tell me what's going on. Have you accepted the message of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? So he said, yes. And he gave reasons and he quoted the Quran that he had learned. And he said, this is the truth, and he invited them to accept. And his mother flew into a rage and she swung at him, but there was so much nur on his face from this that she actually missed his face and didn't go on beating him. But instead, she asked him to revert back to their religion of polytheism And when he refused, he said, I will never do that. She had the people catch him, put chains on his feet, and tie him to a corner of the house. And he was kept there as a prisoner. He could no longer go. And he was kept there for a long period of time. There used to be guards on him. When the Prophet ﷺ heard that his companions were going through all of these hardships, he gave them permission to migrate to Abyssinia, Ethiopia, because he said there is Najashi, a just Christian king. So when Mus'ab heard of this in his imprisonment in his house, he thought of how he could get away with him. So he somehow, with the guise of changing and bathing and this and that, he tricked his captives, the guards, and he escaped and he joined the people and he migrated to Abyssinia. Then, after a few years, they heard the news that now there was truce and they could come back, and they came back to Mecca, and they found when they came back that that was not true. They went back to Abyssinia, second hijrah, and he went back. Then after a while, he came back to Mecca, and again his mother confronted him. She said, I'm going to imprison you again. He said, if you want to send people, I will fight them and I will kill them all, or I will get killed. And she knew he was determined. So she backed off. Then she used a second strategy. She said, I will deprive you of all of your wealth. I will take everything away from you, because this is what they knew as, you know, power moves. Now imagine a 19, 20, 25 year old man who had grown up with all of this, used to this luxury. He says, no matter, you can take anything, but he asked her, I want you to take Shahada. She said, by the stars, I will never accept this religion. So he left. And she said, you can go. You are no longer my son, and you have no share in my inheritance. And then as he left, his uncle, his maternal uncle, came and said, that even the clothes you are wearing belong to your mother. So he returned the clothes just with an undergarment of the lower covering his aura. He left. Left all the luxuries of the world for the truth, for Allah and His Messenger. And he came back to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There were several years that passed, and sometimes the companions were sitting one day, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting with them, and Mus'ab bin Umair passed wearing very rough clothes which had patches on them. And some of the companions who saw him, they lowered their head and they started to weep, because they knew what he used to be like and his state now. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam smiled and said, I know what he had, that Allah had brought him up in this great lap of luxury, but he sacrificed it all for Allah and His Messenger. Now, two or three years before the Hijrah, the Prophet ﷺ met a few people who had come from Medina, and he gave them da'wah, and they accepted Islam, about 12 or 13 of them, and there were some women in them, and they said, we will go back to Medina, but send us a teacher. Now, Islam was going nowhere in Mecca, because there was so much opposition to it. They were being tortured, they were being killed, it was not spreading. So now was a golden opportunity that Islam could spread somewhere else. There was a chance in Yathrib, because there were these 12 or 13 converts who were going back, but they didn't know much of Islam. So the Prophet ﷺ had to choose one man who would change the history of the world. One man, who is he going to choose to send with them as his teachers? He had great companions. He had companions who were related to him, who were his best friend. Among them was Abu Bakr as-Siddiq and Umar ibn al-Khattab and Ali radiallahu anhu ardahu, and so on. They were great companions. Abdurrahman ibn Auf and Talha and Zubair radiallahu anhu. Who did he choose? Older than him. perhaps wiser than him, perhaps with more knowledge. He chose Mus'ab bin Umair, who was a young man in his 20s, because he saw in him something special. His intelligence, his dedication, his sacrifice. He said, Mus'ab bin Umair will go with you to Medina to teach Islam. So he came and he was hosted. There were two tribes, as you know, Aus and Khazraj. And he was hosted by Sa'ad. His name is Sa'ad ibn Zurara. In some narrations, it said Asad ibn Zurara. He was from the Khazraj. He became his host. So he lived with him. And he started giving dawah, teaching Islam, reciting the Quran that he had learned from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whatever had been revealed to that point, the Meccan Quran. And he had a beautiful recitation and beautiful explanation. And he used to invite people, and people started accepting Islam. So when this happened, again, there was turmoil a little bit. He was sitting with a group of companions in Medina, and he was teaching them Islam. So one of the leaders of a clan called Abdul Ashhal, his name is Usayd ibn Hudayr, who was known for his might and his anger and sternness, he came and he brought his spear and he dug it into the ground and he said, what are you doing here? Because he was sitting there teaching. You know, you are taking people away from their faith, the faith of their forefathers. And he was very angry, and people got very nervous because they thought he was going to kill Mus'ab bin Umair. Mus'ab bin Umair radiallahu anh kept sitting calmly. He said to him, why don't you sit down? And that's one way to bring anger down, as you know. Sit down, listen to what I have to say. If you like what I say, you can accept it. If you don't like what I say, then we will leave. So Sayyid ibn Hudayr was a man of reputation, justice. He said, this is a very reasonable thing. Okay, I'm willing to listen to you. And he sat down. And Mus'ab bin Umair radiallahu anh recited Quran. There is no greater da'wah than the words of Allah. As he recited the Quran, the face of Usayd bin Hudayr changed. Then he gave him da'wah of Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the arkan of Iman, you know, the akhira, the accountability, the Jannah, the Nar, the messengership of Rasulullah. By the time he finished listening to him, the one who had come to drive him out, to perhaps kill him, he said to him, I have one question. Yeah, Mus'ab said, what is the question? He said, how does one enter this religion? So Mus'ab bin Umair said, you go, you take a ghusl, purify yourself, your body, your clothes, and then you say the shahada. And Usayd bin Hudayr left. And after an hour or two after period, he came back, bathed with new clothes, and he sat down with him and said, I want to take the shahada. When he took the shahada, being a leader, there was a big uproar again. And he said, now I want you to take you to Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh, who was another leader, and Sa'ad ibn Ubadah, all the leaders of Medina. And Mus'ab bin Umair gave them da'wah, and they all accepted Islam. Sa'ad bin Mu'ad radiallahu anh went to his entire tribe. He said, I have accepted Islam. I have nothing to do with any of you unless all of you accept Islam. And the entire tribe accepted Islam. And Sa'ad ibn Mu'ad is the one radiallahu anh about whom Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said he only was a Muslim for 6 years and then he died. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala trembled in a way on the death of Mus'ab of Sa'ad ibn Mu'ad. So these are all people in the account of Mus'ab bin Umair, because they accepted Islam at his hands. So the next year, again on the occasion of Hajj, Mus'ab bin Umair came back to Mecca and met Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the second pledge of Aqaba, and he brought about 70 to 75 people who had accepted Islam. And this opened the path for the migration to Medina. Because the following year, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam started sending people. Mus'ab went and people with him, others, and after that, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the establishment of Islam and the converts, and to make the environment hospitable for Islam and for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to migrate, the credit of that is on the shoulders of Mus'ab bin Umair. A year later, the Meccans came and fought in the Battle of Badr. Mus'ab bin Umair radiallahu anh fought in that battle, and in that battle there were about 70 prisoners of the Quraysh who were taken in. Among them was his brother Abu Aziz ibn Umair. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam assigned each prisoner to one of the Ansar of Medina. Take them home, feed them what you eat, teach them so and so and so forth. So he was this brother of Mus'ab, Abu Aziz, was assigned to one of the Ansari brothers, and he used to be with him, and he used to eat what he ate and so on and so forth, treated well, good treatment of prisoners of war. So one day Mus'ab bin Umair was going by and he saw this, and he does not address his brother, he goes to the Ansari brother. He says, "Tie this man tightly, keep a close eye on him, because his mother is a wealthy woman. She will ransom him or make him escape. So tie him tightly and keep him like that." So Abu Aziz said, "Am I not your brother? You're saying this about me?" He said, "No, you are not my brother. He is my brother, because he is a Muslim and you are a kafir." He disowned his blood brother for the brotherhood of Islam. No connection. The following year was the Battle of Uhud. In the Battle of Uhud, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, the most symbolic thing in the battles of those days, today you don't know, when you fought battles face to face, when you were on foot, when you were on camel, when you were on horses, you had your flag, the standard bearer who carried your flag. The flag of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the flag of Islam, who is going to carry it? That was a great honor. That honor was given to Mus'ab bin Umair radiallahu anhu. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Mus'ab is going to carry this." So he had the banner in his of Islam in his one hand, the sword in his other. And as you know, early on in the battle of Uhud, the Muslims were winning, and the Quraysh, the Kuffar, had been routed and they were running away, till some of the people disobeyed an order of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and abandoned a strategic position on a hill, the archers, and as a result of which, from the Quraysh, their leader, one of the leaders of one of the wings, Khalid bin Walid, who was not a Muslim at that time, made a flank move and came and attacked from behind, and there was chaos. And the Muslims were surrounded, and it resulted in a lot of bloodshed and loss of lives. In that moment, their goal was to kill Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That was it. Mus'ab bin Umair radiallahu anhu saw what they were planning to do, so he raised the banner elsewhere, and he said, "Allahu Akbar," and he started fighting like very, very vigorously to take the focus away from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so he could be protected by some of the companions, because he was in a very difficult situation. And Mus'ab bin Umair fought and fought and fought till he ran into one of the great warriors by the name of Ibn Qumah, who came on horseback, and he struck. He had his banner in his hand, he was fighting with the other. He struck the arm and the banner of Islam fell. And Mus'ab bin Umair grabbed it with his other hand, the sword hand, and he raised it again. Just because the falling of the flag means you've lost the battle. And then he struck his other hand. Both hands are cut off. Then he embraced it with the stumps of his hands, holding it up. And all the while he's saying, "Allahu Akbar." And he's saying, "Muhammad is but a messenger. Messengers have gone before him." And he kept saying this to draw attention to him. Till this Ibn Qumah took a spear and put it through him, and he was martyred. After the battle of Uhud, in which the Prophet ﷺ himself had been martyred, he sent people to look and find out where is Mus'ab bin Umair, and they found him in this condition with his face down, a spear through his body, his arms cut off. And all of the martyrs, 70 of them, were gathered there in Uhud. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came and he stood above them. And he stood in front of the body of Mus'ab bin Umair. And there were tears overflowing from his eyes. And he said, من المؤمنين رجال صدقوا ما عاهدوا الله عليه فمنهم من قضى نحبه ومنهم من ينتظر وما بدلوا تبديلا. Among the believers are men who have proven true to what they pledged to Allah. Some of them have fulfilled their pledge with their lives, and others are waiting their turn, and they have never changed in their commitment in the least. With all of these shuhada, including the one he loved the most, his uncle Hamza, lying there, he stood in front of Mus'ab bin Umair and all of the shuhada, and he said, the 70 who had been martyred, he said, the Prophet of Allah, Messenger of Allah, bears witness that you are the shuhada to Allah, and I will bear this witness on the day of Qiyamah. And then after that, he asked them to be buried. So they were buried in what they were wearing. And they came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They said, Ya Rasulullah, for Mus'ab bin Umair, because he's a tall man, the garment that he has, the only garment that he has, if we raise it to cover his head, his feet are bare. If we pull it down to cover his feet, his head is bare. What should we do? This is the position at death of a man whose clothes used to be known in Mecca, whose perfumes used to perfume the streets, whose shoes used to come from Yemen. At the moment of his death, when he laid it all out for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there wasn't enough fabric to cover his body. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam teared up. He said, cover it, his head, and take the grass, the grass that used to grow, to cover his feet. This is how the beloved of Mecca, the elite young man of Mecca, was laid to rest. When those of you who have gone, those of us who have had the blessings of going to Uhud, and we see that enclosure, that's enclosed for the 70 shuhada, that's where Sayyidina Hamza is, that's where Sayyidina Mus'ab bin Umair is, and the other shuhada. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did the salat al-janazah and buried them in that grave. And then he gathered his companions and he said, O people, visit them, come to them, and send salam upon them, by the one in whose hands is my soul. And by Allah, any Muslim who sends salam on them till the day of judgment, they will return their salam. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't call those who have been killed in the path of Allah, martyred, as dead, because they are indeed alive and their risk is with them. They are with Allah. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is honoring these shuhada, among them Mus'ab bin Umair. Send salams on them wherever you are. As-salamu alayka ya Sayyidina Mus'ab. As-salamu alayka ya ma'ashir al-shuhada. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Peace be upon you, O our leader Mus'ab. Peace be upon you, O our leader Hamza. O peace be upon you, all of you who died for the service of this deen. so that we could be Muslims today. All of those of you who died protecting our beloved Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on that day, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon you. This is the story of Mus'ab bin Umair. Look at his beginning. Look at where he came from. Look at his worldly position. Look at his end. You decide what is his rank. That's his story. Now, you, each one of you, can tell me one lesson you've learned from it. Because these are not stories. These are, for us, role models. These are the ones who set the standard. They not only carried the standard of Islam, the banner of Islam, but they set the gold standards against which we will be measured. The khairul qarn, the best of generation. They have set the bar up here. So what have you learned from the story of Mus'ab bin Umair? Now let's open this up. Who wants to go first?
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I think what I learned is that not to prioritize worldly things, because he gave up his wealth and his family for the sake of Islam. And I think right now we live in a world that is full of temptations, different things that can go against our deen. And we have to learn from Musa and try to prioritize our deen over those worldly things. Yeah, that's
one thing. Jazakallahu khairan, Sister Nusra. You are absolutely right. This is a fundamental story of someone who had it all. What we are running after of this dunya, he already had it. You know, someone who doesn't have it, it's not difficult to give up. He had it. It is so much harder to give up what you already have. He gave it up for what he understood was a higher goal, what is better. Because this is all going to be left behind. This is what we will be asked about. And he made all of those sacrifices. He gave up capitalism. He gave up elitism. He gave up his own family for Allah and his messenger. That's a true hijrah to Allah and his messenger. And we'll talk more. Next, who wants to go?
People can unmute, but if no one would, I think I learned that we should stick to our beliefs until the end. And it is so inspiring how he, when he chose to be the ambassador, he stick to be an ambassador until the last breath.
Absolutely. That is commitment, that is thabat, steadfastness. Once you believe, if you believe, that's true belief, that you give up everything, as we said before. He gave up the wealth, he gave up his family. Ultimately what? He gave up his life for Allah and his messenger. You can't give anything more, right? Because he believed. And when he was given an assignment as the first envoy, the first ambassador of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what did he do? He took that job seriously. And he worked day and night. And look at the fruit that he produced. Some of those became great Muslims and leaders of their own. And all of their account, all of their deeds are in his account. And he understood that. That's intelligence. Intelligence is not how I can make more money, how I can do this. Intelligence is how I can do what will give me the greatest returns. So there was no more intelligent person than him. He knew what needed to be gotten rid of so that for the ultimate goal. That's sacrifice. That's commitment. And today we lack that because do you think he didn't have temptations? He was the club-going young man who had everything. He had everything. The temptations are always present. If we think we have, they had more alcohol than we have. They had more other things. All the temptations were there. Human beings have the same things, yet how to overcome them for a greater goal. That's the lesson. And that commitment, once you accept, that's the truth of faith, as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam quoted in this ayah. And by the way, I forgot to tell you that as he was being, you know, injured, he kept saying, Muhammad is but a messenger. Messengers like him have gone before. Afterwards, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the ayah which had this in it. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُلُ أَفَإِن مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلَ انْقَلَبْتُ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِكُمْ وَمَنْ يَنْقَلِبْ عَلَىٰ أَقِبَيْهِ فَلَنْ يَضُرُّ اللَّهَ شَيْئًا وَسَيَجْزِي اللَّهُ الشَّاكِرِينَ. This ayah of the Quran, part of it is the exact quote of what he was saying. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored even his words by making it a part of the Quran. Because the scholars tell us that these verses were revealed after that. That's the commitment. Laying down the lives. The true believers, as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, وَمِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, among the believers, are رِجَال. The word رِجَال used to mean men. Not like today's men. Men. صَدَقُوا, who were truthful in their commitment. You know, this is the haqiqa of iman. Truthful in their commitment. مَا أَحَدُوا, what they have pledged to Allah when they said, it's a pledge when we say أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. They have pledged to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what do? They don't step back. They lay down their lives even for it. This is proof of statement. This is proof of concept. This is proof of having taken the shahada. Go ahead. Anyone else?
Assalamu alaikum. Jazakumullah khair,
doctor. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi.
That was great things today. I'll say two quick things that I think amongst the great things that were taken away. Firstly, when you mentioned in the beginning the idea of tazkiyah and how Prophet Ibrahim, when he asked the dua, put teaching the book first and then tazkiyah, and then how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, almost in a form of teaching us that no, tazkiyah comes first, which is refinement, cleansing, purification. SubhanAllah, I think that's beautiful because when you think about it, Shaitan, Satan, was amongst the many who had great knowledge of Allah and what, and so forth, but he didn't have tazkiyah, and therefore that's what happened to him.
Absolutely.
And then secondly, Mus'ab's relationship, radhiyallahu anhu, with his mother, how subhanAllah, even though his mother did not want him to continue believing in Allah and his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we didn't hear about how Mus'ab ill-treated his mother, how he physically did something to her, how he ignored her. No, he still had a relationship with her, but within the confinement of that, I will still believe in my religion. So,
Jazakallah, beautiful point. Again, in Surah Luqman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about treating our parents. Even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if they try and take you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's deen, you don't accept that, but you treat them with kindness. And that's what is the best thing he could have given this woman? Islam. So on his last moment, in the last encounter, he said, my beloved mother, accept Islam. And she didn't. And then he said, well, if you don't, that's the end of our relationship. That's it. But he did not disrespect her. And he probably made dua for her afterwards that maybe she would accept Islam. And that's what we should do. If we come from families where we have parents or relatives who are not Muslim, we treat them in the best way. We show practically the best of Islam by our actions. And we make a lot of dua for them. And we keep inviting them. That's all. We don't, act in ugly ways to them. Okay. Jazakallah khair for that. Anyone else? So we have some precious time of about 8 or 9 minutes before iftar, and this is the special time for acceptance of dua. So we are going to ask you all to just, once you get off here, to spend some quality time in dua, because as you know, dua is huwa al-ibadah. It is the ibadah, or mukhul ibadah. This is, you know, the ultimate ibadah too. And especially the Prophet ﷺ tells us in Ramadan, in the time of iftar, the fasting person's dua is never rejected. Let us make dua, send salams on all the companions and on the salaf that have gone, and for each other here, and for our scholars to be rightly guided, and for us to be rightly guided, and to help us achieve the goal of Ramadan, which is taqwa and the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us deliverance from the hellfire to us and our loved ones and this entire ummah. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this Ramadan a means of blessing for all those who have goodness to come to the truth. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide our leaders and our shuyukh to that which he loves, to guide this ummah back to him, to take us back to the standards that was said by the Sahaba radiallahu anhum wa arda. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.